of God that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us, Romans 5:5. And Jesus told his disciples, it's as you love one another that all men will know that you are my disciples by the love that you share with one another. It's one of the chief characteristics of God's redeemed people. And that is the way that we love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And loving our neighbors, ourselves, and loving the people of God, the Word of God. It's one of the characteristics of God's people who are filled with the love of God. That is, filled with the life of God and filled with the love of God. And but we've been discovering in this series of messages that we don't always love God like we should, with all of our being, and we don't always love our neighbor the same way that we love ourselves. And that we don't always love the Word of God like a newborn babe desiring the sincere milk of the Word. We don't always do that. As a matter of fact, there's the danger, according to the book of Revelation, our Lord's message to the church at Ephesus, there lies the danger of leaving our first love. And that's no small thing. As a matter of fact, our Lord warned the church at Ephesus, a church that was strong in works and labor and a church that was separated from the ungodly, and a church that was steadfastly standing against false apostles, and yet there's still the danger lurking of not loving God with that kind of fervency and the kind of love that they loved Him with when they were first saved, of leaving their first love. And the Lord warned them that it's possible that if they don't repent and return to their first works, that they could have their candlestick removed. That is, it's possible that the life and light of the ministry in that church could go out at some point. Listen, when the love runs out, the ministry soon will as well. And that is that love is the motivation for ministry in the lives of God's people and gives meaning to the ministry as we use our gifts and our resources for the glory of God. It's important. And you and I have been learning about that, and that's a reason why, since it is so important, that's why we're trying to do an accounting of our affection. That is, we want to do an accounting to find out where we're really at with this command to love God and love our neighbor and to love one another. Try to figure out where we're at when it comes to walking in love. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5:2 that we need to walk in love in the same way that Christ loved us and offered himself up as a sacrifice, a sweet-smelling savor to God, that we're to walk in that same kind of love. So we got to stop and see how we're walking. That is, as far as our walk of love is concerned. Do an accounting of our affection. Let me just remind you that the Bible says we're not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world, in 1 John 2 and verse number 15. And we have to do an accounting of that and ask ourselves about whether or not we're allowing our affection, our love, to get attached to the things of this world. Paul warned us in Colossians 3 not to set our affection on things here on the earth, but to set our affection on things above. And what he had in mind was Jesus seated at the right hand of the throne of God, that our affection or our love would be set upon our Lord and not on the things of this life, the things around us here. And see, we need to do an accounting of that, because it's real easy for you and I, incrementally, that is just little by little, to start loving the things of this world. And as we start loving the things of this world, we love God less and less. John said, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. And so we love Him less as we love the world more. So we got to do an accounting and find out where we're really at with this thing of love that the Bible tells us about. The writer of Hebrews is trying to help us do that in Hebrews chapter number 13. And he writes about several areas in which you and I need to be experiencing this love and expressing this love that God put in us whenever He saved us. Listen to me now. Love is not a feeling. Love is action. There are feelings involved, but it's much, much more than that. And that is that you can love even when you don't feel like loving by action, by what we do. And the Bible tells us here that one of the areas that you and I need to do an accounting when it comes to our affection is with regard to the people of God. That is, he tells us in verse number 1, let brotherly love continue. I spent a little bit of time preaching about these four words and looking at a wider view of the biblical context about what it means to love the people of God, about what it means to love our brothers in Christ, the family of God, that is those who've been born again. And we spent some time learning about how to grow in love, our love for one another right here at the house of God. And let me just remind you of how important this is. And that is, if a person doesn't love the people of God, John would tell us that that person doesn't love God. If somebody says that they love God and they hate their brother, that person is not telling the truth. And John is even more pointed than that. He tells us that they're liars. The truth is not in them. So this is important. I won't repeat that. I've already preached it. Loving the people of God is important. And then we began looking at verse number 2 this past Lord's Day, where he writes not only about loving the people of God, but also loving the pilgrims and strangers. Look at it again. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, when the Bible tells us, is writing here about strangers, it could mean those people that we have never met before, as we discussed this past Lord's Day. It could also mean those who are traveling away from home. And that is, like we heard testimony about a little bit earlier, there were those who were saved, ladies and gentlemen, who had to be on the run in order to protect themselves from family members and other Jewish leaders who were searching for them. And that's these Hebrews, that's who is being written to here. They were saved from a Jewish background, and many of them, after their conversion, were disowned from their families, fired from their jobs, kicked out of the synagogue where they used to go, and are cut off from Jewish life. And they are traveling. The reason why they're traveling is because they're trying to escape even those who may be searching for them. The beloved Apostle Paul himself, ladies and gentlemen, as he traveled on his missionary journeys, was often followed from place to place by Jewish leaders who are trying to destroy him and his ministry. And so many of them were on the move. Some of them because God called them, like Paul, to go from place to place and preach the gospel and do Bible study and help people come to know the Lord and strengthen churches. Aquila and Priscilla did that, and other believers did as well. And so some of them were traveling for ministry purposes. Some of them were traveling for because of persecution. And they were on the move. They were strangers, also referred to as pilgrims in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 11. That is, pilgrims and strangers, those who are traveling. Somebody may not know. And they just show up. And you didn't read about them in the paper. You didn't get a text about them. And there wasn't anything on the evening news about them. You don't know who they are. They showed up and said, listen, I got saved and I'm on the run. And you don't know who they are. And the issue is, are you going to love them? The Bible says that the writer of Hebrews tells us that we ought to entertain those strangers. And we discovered that what that means is we ought to love them. That little phrase, entertain strangers, literally translated means love the strangers. Love the strangers. It's one of those phileo words, as I mentioned this past Sunday night. And it means love the strangers. And we love them by entertaining them. And the word entertain doesn't mean that we watch movies with them. It means that we help take care of them. And that is, we find out what their needs are, and we try to do what we can to meet their needs. If they need shelter, if they need food, if they need clothing, and probably all of those things, then we try to meet those needs. That's what was going on in the first century, loving strangers. Now, you and I don't live quite in a society like that, even though there are exceptions, as we've heard about already this evening. There are exceptions to that, but you may not, this may not be quite as common in our society as it is, ladies and gentlemen, in other societies. There are places around the world right now where this very thing is happening. That there are believers that are in hiding. That there are believers that are having to move from place to place lest they be found. And as those believers move from place to place, they need help. You may not know them, you may never met them before, but they need somebody to shelter them and help them. These are strangers, somebody you've never met before. They're not your family. They're not your friends. They're not your church family. the strangers. Now listen, when it comes to giving an accounting of our affection, this stretches us a little bit in verse number 2. That is, it moves us beyond our comfort zone. And as I mentioned in one service, I can't remember which one it was. I grew up learning from my mother that you don't talk to strangers, right? Some of you grew up like that as well. Beware of strangers. And in our society, it's really important because of the predators, ladies and gentlemen, that are preying on people, especially on the internet. It's really important to be aware of that. But all of that has to be balanced with the biblical command to love strangers as well. That is, to be wise, but also to be loving to strangers. Love the strangers. Now, when you and I begin looking at verse number 2, we discovered that there's an issue at the beginning of the verse that some of us struggle with when the Bible says, be not forgetful. And that is obviously, it means that there are some things that you and I need to keep in mind or that we need to remember. If we're going to love the strangers, then just remember these things. And it'll help you not to close in around yourself and your immediate family and your closest friends and not let anybody else in. That's sort of what we do, don't we? And that is that we kind of close in. We kind of build walls around ourselves emotionally, and we don't let anybody else in except those who are our closest family and our closest friends and the people that we get to know really good here at church. And but everybody else, we just kind of keep them on the outside, and we don't reach out in a loving way towards them. So there's some things here, if we'll keep them in mind, that will help us open our life up a little bit more and begin to love the strangers. One of the things that we need to remember, the Bible tells us here, one of the things we need to remember is the expectation of God. In other words, what I said to you this past Lord's Day is that God expects for us to love the strangers. And we went through the Bible and saw that expectation laid out in the law, the Old Testament law. We saw it taught by our Savior himself. And we also looked at what the Bible was teaching the church. That is, that expectation laid out for the church that we would love the strangers, all the way from the bishops to the widows and everybody in between. There's an expectation, and that is that God's people will love those who are unknown to them, to love the strangers. We need to remember that expectation, that God expects us to do that. And that will help you if you'll remember that. That God wants you to love the strangers. Not only that, but I want you also, we looked this past Sunday night, we want to remember some of the examples of Scripture. Not only the expectation of God, but some of the examples of Scripture, those who love strangers. That is, they reached out to them and cared for them in some way, and how God used that to transform their lives. All the way from the love story of Rebecca and Isaac, all the way, ladies and gentlemen, to a dictator on an island in Acts 28. You and I looked at example after example of those who loved a stranger and how by doing that it transformed their lives and the lives of people around them. Well, there's one more thing that we need to remember. Not only do we need to remember the expectation of God, and not only do we need not to be forgetful and remember the examples of Scripture, but we also need to remember the encounter of angels. It's a strange little thing that is stated here in verse number 2. It'd be easy for us to glide on over it, but I decided that we would just plant our feet there for a few moments this evening. The Bible says here, verse number 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. And then it says, for thereby, that is by entertaining strangers, some have entertained angels unawares. Some of them who love strangers were actually loving angels, and they didn't even realize that they were angels. They were loving angels unaware. Now, there's a little bit of debate among a few Bible scholars about what exactly this means when the Bible talks about loving angels. And, you know, sometimes in the Bible, the word angel is used to describe a human messenger. At other times, it's used to describe an angel from heaven, that is, one who comes from heaven. But the word angel, the word translated angel in our Bible, the Greek word angelos, means a messenger. That's the purpose, is it not, of the angels in heaven? They are God's servants and they are God's messengers. But also, in the book of Revelation, the word angel is used to describe the messengers of the churches. those who deliver God's word to the churches as well. And so there's some debate about exactly which it means, and it could mean either one or both. And that is that by entertaining strangers, you might be entertaining God's messenger to you. That is, God may be sending you the very thing you've been praying for. That is, the message that you need from heaven may be right there in front of you in the form of somebody you've never met before, a stranger. It looks as though that one of the reason why that the writer of Hebrews is telling here that about those who entertain strangers, angels unawares by entertaining strangers, the reason why that he's bringing up this angel encounter that he's talking about here is to motivate God's people to obey this command to entertain strangers. In other words, he's giving them a reason. That is a reason why that you and I ought to entertain strangers, because there's a possibility that the stranger we might be loving and ministering to may be God's messenger to us. It may be a human messenger, but it also may be a messenger from heaven. The writer of Hebrews seems to believe in the presence of angels. I'm talking about the angels of heaven. Go back to chapter number 1, and I want you to see that. In chapter number 1 of the book of Hebrews, and then we'll be back here in just a moment, and then we'll look at some examples from Scripture. Chapter 1 and verse 13, at the end of chapter number 1 of the book of Hebrews, and by the way, he's been writing about angels in the first chapter because he is demonstrating that Jesus is greater than the angels. But notice in chapter 1 and verse number 13 that he writes, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool?'" Now this verse is the end of a conversation in which he's been demonstrating that Christ is greater than all the angels. And he's saying, did God say that to any of the angels? That is, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemy your footstool"? The answer is no, God didn't say that to any angel. But I'll tell you, that's what he said to the Son of God. That Jesus is the one seated at the right hand. And he's the one, ladies and gentlemen, who is going to conquer all of the enemies of God being under his feet, under his footstool. Jesus is greater than the angels. And then he says in verse 14, which is what I want you to see, he makes a comment about the angels. He said, "Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" The writer of Hebrews is telling us that angels are spirits. That is, they are not, ladies and gentlemen, they are not by their very nature in physical form, but they are a spirit, in a spiritual form. They are invisible to the eye. That is, there could be angels in this room and you would not be able to see them. They are immaterial. They are spiritual. And that their purpose, the Bible says, is to minister, is to serve. And the Bible says here is to minister to those who are going to be the heirs of salvation, looking forward to those who are going to be with our Lord for all eternity. And there's those that God has saved and they're a part of his kingdom, that the angels of heaven, their purpose is to minister or serve the redeemed people of God. Do you know that the angels are really interested in our redemption? They are really interested in our redemption. Well, Paul's writings, he tells us that this redemption that you and I have, this salvation, that the angels really desire to look into it. They are interested in what God has done. That is, that God would take filthy, sinful creatures, and by an act of his grace, those who believe are redeemed from their sin, forgiven of their sin, and have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them, the love of God shed abroad in their hearts. I mean, the redemption of sinners is something that causes the angelic world to stand in fascination and awe of the grace and mercy of God. As a matter of fact, according to the book of Ephesians chapter number 2, you and I are going to be set on full display. That God is going to display us as trophies of his grace for all the angelic world to see how wonderful and gracious God really is. He sure is. The angelic world. So the Bible says that they are set here to minister, to serve God's people. The writer of Hebrews seems to believe that. You say, "Pastor, I'm not sure about all this angel stuff. I just read it to you." Sure did. Is it possible? That God could have angels assigned to minister to you? Those of you that are redeemed. Is it possible that God could even allow an angel who He has sent to minister to you to manifest in some physical way? It sure does look like it in the Bible. It may be manifested in as someone you don't know, according to the Scripture. Let me give you some examples of that, because I know this sounds a little odd, and ladies and gentlemen, I think in our day, with the mysticism of our day and the false teachings that surround churches in our day, it's important for us to have a biblical view of the angelic world, don't you? And that is that we don't magnify the angelic world, but nevertheless, we should be aware that there are angels, just as we also are aware of the fact that there are fallen angels called demons as well, and that they are real. You can't see them, but ladies and gentlemen, we know that they're present and we see their influence and we see their activity. And I believe that people today can still be demon possessed. As a matter of fact, I know that for certain that they can. And I know for certain that those same demons can be cast out of those who are willing, ladies and gentlemen, to surrender to the Lord and seek His help, because I've seen that happen. And so I know that it is true, but also know at the same time that God's angels are just as real. And we know that to be true throughout the Bible, don't we? For example, if you were to read in the book of Genesis, you would find that one day that Abraham was hanging around the tent and all of a sudden three men showed up. Well, the Bible tells us about it in Genesis chapter number 18. Let me just remind you of that passage. And we'll just run through a few of examples. In Genesis chapter number 18, the Bible, and this may be one of the primary examples of ministering to angels unaware. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 1, the Lord appeared unto him, that is Abram, in the plain of Mamre. That's where he stayed. That's where he spent a lot of time, in this plain with all of his cattle and livestock. And he sat in the tent in his tent door in the heat of the day. He's hanging around the tent that day, trying to get a little shade from the tent during the heat of the day. And the Bible says he lifted up his eyes. He might have been taking a little nap. That's what some of you would have been doing, sitting there in the shade in the heat of the day. And the Bible says when he lifted up his eyes, he looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself towards the ground. And he said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from my servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Why don't you come on in and let me refresh you, and come on in here in some shade, and I'll get some water for you." And verse number 5 said, "I'll fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that you shall pass on." That is, "I'll give you something to eat here and feed you, and then you can move on. For therefore are you come to your servant." And they said, "So do as thou hast said." So Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly. Hey, Sarah, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal kneaded to make cakes upon the hearth." And Abraham ran to the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it to a young man. He hasted to dress and took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree. That is in the shade. And ladies and gentlemen, they had a feast. Abraham was entertaining some strangers that showed up at his tent. Chapter number 19 and verse number 1, the Bible says that 2 of these were, ladies and gentlemen, angels. And one of them was our Lord Himself. You say, "Pastor, I didn't think Jesus became a man until Bethlehem." Well, that's true. But in the Old Testament, there were occasions whenever our Lord appeared in a human form. He wasn't born, He just appeared. As a matter of fact, when you get to the New Testament, it's important to distinguish, ladies and gentlemen, between the appearances of Christ in the Old Testament and the incarnation of the New Testament. that he actually became one of us by means of natural birth, supernatural conception, but natural birth, and that he grew up as a little baby into a man, and that he died on the cross, that is, he died a real death, was raised the third day in a real body that is confirmed by his resurrection appearances. But here, he's just making appearance in the form of a man and two angels as well. And those two angels, ladies and gentlemen, chapter 19, the Bible says there came two angels, the same two, to Sodom at evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, bowed himself with his face towards the ground. Two of these were angels. Now, when these three showed up, ladies and gentlemen, they were passing through, but not just passing through, and that is, they were on their way, two of them, the two angels, to Sodom and Gomorrah, to rain fire and brimstone upon the plains and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, five cities in that area, to destroy them because of their wickedness. And they stopped by Abraham's tent, and Abraham fed them, and he entertained them. Oh yeah, the angels showed up along with our Lord himself at Abraham's tent. Abraham was the friend of God, and he talked to God, ladies and gentlemen, on that occasion, the Bible tells us. By the way, it wasn't just Abraham, but we know that Jacob also experienced the presence of an angel in Genesis 32:1. It says, and Jacob went on his way, and the angel of God met him. That is, Jacob, in the presence of the angel. Elijah got in the presence of an angel in 1 Kings 19. Listen to what it says. In 1 Kings 19, I love this little story, don't you? The Bible says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. 1 Kings 19. You know what Elijah had done, don't you? Oh yeah, Elijah, ladies and gentlemen, had confronted old King Ahab and said there wasn't going to be any more rain, and everything started to dry up. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and talked about what happened there on Mount Carmel whenever Elijah prayed down the fire of God, and all the prophets of Baal were killed. Now listen, this lady Jezebel, King Ahab's wife, she was a worshiper of Baal. Those were her prophets. She found out what Elijah had done, how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. All 450 or so of them died that day. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah, and here's what the message was. So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them, by tomorrow about this time, you're going to end up just like those prophets of Baal. Now, you know what she was saying. I'm going to make sure you're dead by this time tomorrow. Now, ladies and gentlemen, Jezebel sends out a warning like that, she means it. She sure does. By the way, there's still a few Jezebels around who are trying to destroy God's prophets as well. The Bible says, and when he saw that is, when he got the message, Elijah, he arose and went for his life. He knew this woman meant business. And the Bible says he took off. He's running for his life, and he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself. Hear this now. This is the man of God. Now I want you to see this. This is the man of God who stood on Mount Moriah, nose to nose with 450 prophets of Baal, prayed down the fire of God, wiped out all of those prophets with the sword. They were killed, ladies and gentlemen. And the Bible says one woman killed 450 prophets of Baal, and one Jezebel, one woman, has him on the run. He's in the wilderness. He's under a juniper tree. And the Bible says he's got a request for himself. And his request was that he might die. Lord, why don't you just take me on home? He said, it's enough now, Lord. I've gone through enough. I've experienced enough. Take away my life. I'm not better than my fathers, those who also have given their lives. He said, I'm ready to die now. I'm ready to go. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise, Elijah, get up. Can you see him there laying all curled up? Crying and weeping, wanting to die. Maybe you drifted off to sleep for a little while. An angel said, now I'm going to paraphrase, Elijah, what in the world are you thinking? What are you doing? Get up. and get something to eat, which was part of his problem. He'd been on the run and hadn't eaten. And he's all run down and wore out, and he just wants to die, and he has no strength left. So he says, rise up, get up, and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake already baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. That is, apparently the angel also knew how to cook, and there it is. Everything's, he's got some food ready to go and some water ready to eat, to drink, and he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time. He got full, laid down again, and he went back to sleep apparently. And the Bible says the angel of the Lord came a second time again and touched him and said, arise, didn't I tell you to get up and eat? Because the journey is too great for thee. And so he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights. The angel said, you better get up and eat because you're not going to eat for a while. You're going to need this. And so he did. And ladies and gentlemen, God supernaturally used that nourishment to give him the energy that he needed for the next 40 days and 40 nights until he got to Horeb, the mount of God. What a story. The angel showed up. Elijah didn't know who they were, right? They showed up and helped him. It didn't take long till he found out that he was in the presence of God's angels. Did you know that Daniel also experienced an encounter with an angel? Now, you remember the story, don't you, in Daniel chapter number 6. I won't have the time to read it to you, but let me just paraphrase and read a short section of it. And that is that Daniel, ladies and gentlemen, was a man of God who prayed regularly 3 times a day. And his prayer life is so important to him that as an older man by now, the story in Daniel 6 is not Daniel a young man, but it's Daniel an older man. And the Bible tells us that this older man named Daniel was committed to praying. And when the law was passed, that you can't pray to anybody other than their leader. If you do, you're going to get thrown into the lion's den. He was being set up politically by his political rivals. But I tell you, this man Daniel, even though he knew what the law was, no doubt, he prayed and he kept on praying. He opened up his window and he prayed toward Israel, towards Jerusalem. He was in captivity and he prayed for his nation and prayed for his people. And ladies and gentlemen, he would rather die in the lion's den than to give up his prayer life. He was arrested. He had to be. It was a law that could not be revoked. And so he was arrested. And he was forced to be thrown into the lion's den. I tell you, the king didn't want to. The king loved Daniel. He was a wise man. But he got caught in a political trap, ladies and gentlemen. And that is, the politics was just as corrupt in Daniel's day as it is in our day. The setting of traps to trap political leaders. And that's what happened not only to Daniel, but also the king, and he had to throw him in the lion's den. Chapter 6 and verse number 19, after Daniel had spent the night in the lion's den, the king came to find out how it went. The Bible says in verse number 19, then the king arose very early in the morning, and he went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel, this guy is broken. He hadn't slept all night, folks. He is broken. He's concerned. And the Bible says that the king spoke and he said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? If there was 1 second of silence after he said that, his heart was probably dropping. Waiting for a sound. If there was the silence of 5 seconds, he probably was getting ready, already beginning to weep, thinking that Daniel was gone. And then however long it was, probably not long, he heard the voice of Daniel. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. Can you see the smile coming across the king's face right about now? Can you see his countenance beginning to rise and his body beginning to get a little bit of energy? Listen to what Daniel said. He said, my God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouths. They haven't hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, as also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. God sent an angel to that lion's den to shut the mouths of the lions. Daniel got in the presence of an angel. You remember the story in Luke 1 when Zacharias had an angelic visitor. He was in the temple and he was offering incense to the Lord. He's an older man by now, and an angel shows up right there at the altar of incense. That is, as he's offering the incense and it's full of smoke, all of a sudden the smoke begins to clear. And as it does, right there in the room, right there in the area where he's offering the incense, as the smoke clears, there's somebody standing there. It's an angel. The Bible says the angel announced to Zacharias that him and his wife, Elizabeth, are going to have a baby. It says your prayers have been heard. Remember when you used to pray for a baby? I know you haven't prayed for it for a long time. You gave up, didn't you? Well, God didn't give up. God heard your prayers, and God hadn't forgotten your prayers, and you and your little lady's going to have a baby. And he's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And you need to name him John. You remember the story, don't you? Oh, listen. By the time that Zacharias got out of that meeting with the angel, he was so tongue-tied he couldn't say anything. Now, the reason why is because he doubted, didn't he? He said, how in the world is that going to happen? I'm too old, my wife's too old, and she's barren. I just don't think how in the world is that going to happen? And the angel said, listen, I am the angel of God. I stand in the presence of God, and you say, how's that going to happen? I'm paraphrasing. And why would you doubt? And your tongue's going to be tied up. You're not going to be able to speak for a length of time. And of course, he didn't until the baby was born. What I'm trying to get you to see is that Zacharias got into the presence of an angel. It was the angel Gabriel, that archangel, ladies and gentlemen, that showed up in Luke chapter number 1 a little bit later on to a virgin in Nazareth named Mary and announced to her that she was going to conceive supernaturally, that she was going to give birth to the Son of God, the promised Messiah, the one who's going to reign over the house of Jacob forever. And she said, how am I going to do that? I don't know a man. How am I going to conceive? And he explained that the power of the highest is going to overshadow you. That which is going to be conceived in you of the Holy Ghost. Ladies and gentlemen, Mary had an angelic visitor. We know that her husband Joseph, her espoused husband, who when she found out that she was pregnant, was going to put her away privately, was going to divorce her in a private way. The Bible says in Matthew chapter number 1, as he was thinking on these things, all of a sudden the same angel showed up in a vision to Joseph and said, Joseph, Joseph, Joseph. Now I'm paraphrasing. Joseph, 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 that which is conceived in Mary is of the Holy Ghost. The Son of God, and she's going to give birth to a son. You need to name him Jesus. Mary, Mary, it's been a supernatural conception by the Holy Spirit. An angel showed up and visited Joseph. Hey, the shepherds were out there just doing their job. They weren't fasting and praying, and they weren't down at the church. They were out there just doing their job. It was nighttime, and they were watching over their flock by night. And all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord showed up, and the glory of God began to shine around them. They didn't know anything was going on in town. It seemed like a regular night, like always. But the angel of God showed up, and before long, ladies and gentlemen, a whole heavenly host of angels filled the sky and made the great announcement of the birth of Christ, the Messiah. In Luke chapter number 2, did you know that Jesus experienced angelic presence throughout his earthly life? He sure did. According to Mark's gospel, after the temptations, when he was tempted by the devil 3 times, Mark tells us that an angel came and strengthened him and helped him after those temptations. Do you know not only at the beginning of his ministry, but at the end of his ministry in Luke 22, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was agonizing in prayer and sweating great drops like blood, the Bible says at the end of that encounter, again, an angel came and strengthened him and helped him. Sure does. You say, Pastor, that would be kind of neat to be in the presence of an angel. Well, just hold on. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Do you know that no beggar got an angelic visit one day? I'm just about done. You remember him. I preach about him a lot. It's a story that I love. He's just a beggar. He lays at a rich man's gate. He's got sores all over him. He's in a miserable condition, homeless and hungry. If you and I were passing by him, we probably wouldn't love this stranger at all. But boy, we should. This stranger, this homeless, hungry man laying at this man's gate, ladies and gentlemen, this is a man that knows the Lord. He's a child of God. He's received the gospel. The rich man passes by the gate on a regular basis and he begs for some crumbs from his table. And no doubt, according to his own testimony, he urges him to repent, that is to turn from his sin and to turn to Christ. But the rich man doesn't do it. He ignores the voice of the stranger laying there at his gate, the one man that is God's messenger to him. Now listen, the beggar wasn't an angel, but he was in the sense that he was God's messenger to this rich man. God put a man right there at his gate to urge him to repent and to believe the gospel. But he will not. He won't listen to the angel. He should have brought him into his home and fed him. He should have brought him into his home and cared for him and sat him down and listened to his message and repented of his sin and abandoned himself to the Lord Jesus. That's what he should have done, but he didn't. You remember the story, don't you now? And that is that death came for both of these men. Ladies and gentlemen, when death came, the Bible says that that rich man who wouldn't turn to Christ, that he lifted up his eyes in a place of torment. It's a place where the Bible says that the fire was such that he was begging for somebody to, Abraham, to send somebody with a drop of water on their finger for his tongue. The agony of hell for the rich man. But do you know what happened to that poor beggar when he died? The Bible says that the angels carried him away into what is referred to as Abraham's bosom, that place of comfort that we would think of as being heaven today. Yeah. Carried into the place of comfort. There's lots of reasons why that story is told. One being to demonstrate to us that, ladies and gentlemen, that it would be a curse to be wealthy if wealth caused you to turn away from the gospel. There's a rich man in hell today that is cursing every amount of material resources he had and was distracted by so that he would not listen to that poor beggar laying at his gate. The message is this, and that is there's not an amount of money, if you had all the money in the world, that'd be worth dying and going to hell for. The message is that when death comes, you and I are either going to be in a place of torment or a place of comfort. And the only determining factor is whether or not a person has received Christ. But also, I believe it gives us a little insight into what happens at death. So, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, I believe when God's people die, that they're carried by the angels right into the divine presence. Absolutely. So, Pastor, I sure would like to, boy, wouldn't it be something to be in the presence of an angel? Well, you may already be right now, but listen to me now. One of these days, child of God, when that time comes, you say, Pastor, I'm kind of scared. Oh, don't be scared if you're saved. And the reason why is because as your eyes shut in death, the angels are going to usher you into the presence of God. I've stood by many people as they left this life. And there's been a few where you could almost sense the angelic presence in the room. Absolutely. Ladies and gentlemen, one of the reasons why we ought to love strangers, even if it's a beggar laying at your gate, it's because it could be an angel. We really need to do an accounting of our affection. And ask ourselves some of the hard questions. And that is, am I a little bit like that rich fool, that rich man? Do I love prosperity more than people? Do I love the bucks more than the beggars? We probably need to do an accounting of our affection. You know who God loved? He loved that beggar. We should too. Amen. Don't forget to entertain strangers, because it is possible that you might be entertaining an angel unawares. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word and your people. And pray that, Father, you would give us clear direction in each one of our lives as we, Father, just do an accounting of our own hearts, our own lives, and what it is that we really, really love. Father, teach us, I pray. God, expose us in the areas we need to be exposed. Father, thank you for what you've allowed us to see. In Jesus' name, amen.